All right, so here's what I want you to do. Grab your notes. I'm going to preach a sermon in 7 minutes. All right? That cost you a minute. It's now 8 minutes. Listen, I hear people on Facebook, I hear people in conversations talk about 2016 with a sense of defeat and a sense of discouragement and a sense of having lost. And I get that. And I'm not even telling you that's a thing that you shouldn't have done, or that, because you probably have experienced some sort of discouragement, some sort of loss. Maybe there was a job loss. Maybe there was a loss of a family member. Maybe there was some difficulty in your marriage. There was something that you just say, I can't wait for this year to be over. But it also inspires and encourages you to say, I can't wait for a new year to begin. I can't wait to start. There's something magical. Carson, Cole was over with some friends, and so it was me, Lisa, and Carson. We had a very low-profile Christmas or New Year's Eve last night, and we were just home, and we had actually, Lisa and I had started going up and getting ready for bed already, and then we came back down to ring in the new year, and Carson just goes, I don't get it. What's the big deal? It's a new year. It's just a different day. It's just the calendar changed, and I thought, it'll matter to you one day. One day you're going to need moments like this. You're going to need to just symbolically put something behind you and then start something new. So I want to talk to you just literally for a couple minutes about how to have the best year, your biggest year yet. And when I say big, I mean for you to be able to not avoid difficulties and discouragements, but to overcome them. To be able to put them behind and go, that didn't defeat me. I got to the end of 2017, and this was my biggest and best year yet because I didn't let the biggest and best obstacles in my life defeat me. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. To have your biggest year yet, you have to push through temporary discomfort for long-term growth. The Bible says this in Proverbs 16:3, commit, circle that word, your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. When I want something to really stick in my heart, I do this. I flip it, and I read it backwards. So I read it like this. Your plans will succeed if you commit your actions, that's what you do, to the Lord. So if you want to know how to succeed, the Bible just tells you right there, if you want to succeed, I love if-then principles because it's so easy to figure out. If you do this, then this will happen. Kind of like when you push a button. If you push this button, it'll start this. Or if you push this button, it'll turn this off. Or if you throw this switch, it will do this thing. It's predictable. You know what's going to happen. If you commit, hopefully by this point in our lives, we all understand what the word commit means. If you commit, your plans will succeed. If you commit to the Lord. Here's how I like the way Paul describes it in Philippians 3, 13 through 14. No, dear brothers and sisters, I haven't achieved it. In other words, haven't gotten to where I want to go. I haven't perfected anything. I haven't accomplished all that I want to accomplish. But I circle this word, focus on one thing. Focus is a sense of commitment. It's not letting things distract you. Forgetting the past. I don't know what kind of year you had in 2016, but that year that you had does not come with you unless you bring it along. Looking forward to what lies ahead, that means having a sense of vision. I press on to reach the end of the race to achieve the heavenly, to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Pressing through means this: there will be difficulty that meets you, there'll be obstacles that meet you, and you have to press through. Number two is this: to have my biggest and best year yet, I have to stop thinking small and playing it safe. Stop thinking small and playing it safe. One of the really coolest stories there is in the Bible, because it really is the kind of the pinnacle. It's the quintessential contact between Jesus and somebody just like us. It happens in Matthew 24 through 32. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I'm here." And then Peter called to him. This is so amazing. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him, and they said, you really are the Son of God. I love that Peter did this. He said, if you are who you say you are, then he didn't require anything of Jesus. He didn't make Jesus jump through the hoops. He said, if you are who you say you are, make me do something that's dangerous. Make me do something that puts my life at risk. I want to prove you are who you say you are by me putting my life at risk. And he says, tell me to walk to you. Not if you are who you say you are, walk all the way across the water. He said, I want to walk out to you. I want to get out where it's dangerous. You see, in the middle of a storm, the safest place to be is on shore. But if you can't be on shore, the safest place is in a boat. The worst place to be is in the water. But Peter said, I want to get out into the water. And you go, yeah, but the dummy got scared. He just started looking around and freaked out. But I love that when he did, he cried out to Jesus. That to me is as full of faith as when he said, I want to get out into the water to begin with. He knew that when he was in trouble and his faith failed him, to turn back to the one who was responsible for his faith to begin with. Stop playing it safe. Ask for God to call you out into something great, to do something dangerous. As a church, if we're going to go out, I want to go out in a flame of glory, right? If we're going to go out, I want to go out big. I want to go out. I don't want to go out with a bunch of money in an account. I want to know that we spent every dollar trying to reach this community. If we go out, I want to go out with all of us trying to reach every single person who's not yet a follower of Christ. I don't want to play it safe. I don't want us to dwindle down. There's too many churches, and I'm not going to go through and name them, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of churches who are still here after 50, 60, 70 years in this community that are still running 25, 30, 40, 50 people. God bless them. That's not church. That's not the way God meant for it to be. He meant for us to be dangerous with our faith and go out and impact this community. And here's what happens. Every time you risk for God, he rewards it. Can I tell you this? Can I tell you? I don't know if I should tell you. I'm not going to tell you this. All right, number three. I'm going to tell you. So we were in Tahoe for vacation, and we went to a hotel. It was on the Nevada side. And I'll just tell you that. I'm not a gambler. I don't know how. I'm terrible at it. I'm really bad at it. I don't know how. But I thought, if I'm going to play a game, I want to play a game that the house has no advantage, right? So I played roulette. I'm so bad at roulette, I put chips on black and red. Like the black and red bar. And somebody goes, you're going to lose either way. And I go, or I'll win either way. That's my theory. They're like, okay. At best, you're breaking even. But anyway, I'm so bad at it. So I got to where I just kept losing incrementally. And it just became exhausting and exasperating. I just couldn't win to save my life. And so I had about $20 worth still in. And I just went, I'm going to go for it. Right? It's like seeing a bad movie. You just go, all right, well, that's $15 I'll never get back. So I just literally took all my chips and I just laid them all out there. And I won. And I won pretty big. And I went, oh. And the lady next to me goes, you're upset? And I go, yeah, I was trying to lose. She goes, well, I think you found your winning philosophy. I literally, for the next five, I just kept pushing it all in, and I kept winning. It was horrible. I kept trying to lose, and I kept winning. That is a horrible, ungodly example of what you and I should be doing. But the point is, I want us pushing our chips in. In your life, in our life as a church, we have to go for broke, because when we push our chips into God and we say, God, honestly, we lose without you. Faith always requires we do something that scares us. If you're not scared by it, you don't need faith for it. If you can logically plan it, build it, do it all on your own, God doesn't need to be involved in that at all. I want us making plans for our lives, for our families, for our church that put us at risk, that are dangerous, and that God rewards. Every time we step out of the boat, even if we begin to fall, we know who to call to bring us back up. Third and finally is this. If I want my biggest year yet, I have to make the important things the important things. Make the important things the important things. Exodus 20, verse 3 says this. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Notice gods is lowercase because it's not that we can't create gods in our lives. It's not that they don't have power. It's that they're not real. I mean, not real in contrast to who God is. Capital G. If you want something to be God in your life, simply give it the attention of your finances. If you want something to be God in your life, give it the attention of your time. If you want something to be God in your life, let it distract you from the things that are important. If you want something to be God in your life, put your energy into it. If you want something to be God in your life, you worry about it, you stress over it, you make sure it consumes parts, if not all, of your life. And it will have set itself up. Trust me, gods know how to set themselves up in your life. I was in India a few years ago, and if you know anything about the Indian culture, there are millions of Hindu gods. There are a few primary gods, and then there are these sub-gods underneath them. You can literally create your own god in India. One of the ways that that happens is all throughout the streets, there would be these small shrines set up, huge Hindu temples and Buddhist temples, but also these small shrines that were set up. I found this out, that sometimes people would go and they'd begin to pray to something, and they would light a candle there, and they would set it by an entryway to a house or a business. And then there would be some more candles there a couple days later. And then there would be some just a small little brick thing that somebody had put so they could put fruit inside of it, a fruit offering, and all these different things that they would do. And then a little idol was there. The law is that once they had established a place of worship, you as the homeowner or you as the business owner couldn't tear it down. You were stuck with it. And not only that, they could continue to build it as big as they wanted to. In other words, your life was involuntarily, unknowingly taken over by an idol. Now, that may seem primitive or backwards to you and I, but it happens in our lives all the time. Sports, or even family commitments, or work, or things that just make the important things sidetrack to the lesser important things. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom. Doesn't mean just seeking first God's kingdom. It means establishing the kingdom of God in your life, the rulership of God in your life. Seek first God's rulership and lordship in your life and what God wants, then all of your other needs will be met as well. Maybe the best way to ask it is, are the things that are important to you important to God? You think they're important. The question is, are they important to God? Are they part of God's kingdom? Maybe another way to ask it is, are the things that are important to God important to you? Those are pivotal questions to ask about everything you do in your life. Not do those things have value, not do those things have any importance. Are they important enough to stand in the way of you and God's kingdom being established in your life? Because at the end of the day, you want to be like every parent that stood up here and say, I made decisions when they were 12, when they were 14, when they were 16, when they were 18 to establish the kingdom of God in their lives. so that they would know the lordship of God in their life, so that they would trust him during financial crisis, they would trust him during marital crisis, they would trust him during health crisis, they would trust God all the time, they would do things like Peter did and just step out in faith because they just believed God would be there for them. And then when they started seeing their own faith fail them, they would cry out again, God, save me, and they would see the faithfulness of God time after time after time again. Don't you want to have a crazy, dangerous year in the name of Christ? Don't you want to do great things this year? Don't you want to face obstacles and run right over them? I was reading a magazine this morning in all my spare time on Sundays, but I was paging through a magazine, and it was a survivalist kind of magazine. And there was this huge vehicle. It had 8 wheels on it, and it was 5 tons or 15, I don't know, it was just ginormous. And it just showed it rolling over everything. Kind of the idea was, hey, you know, when it really hits the fan, load up your closest friends and family and just run over everyone and everything in your way. Kind of makes us feel powerful when we have something like that at our disposal, where we can just get inside the safety of something and move through life's biggest difficulties. And I want you to hear this. That is your fortress, Jesus Christ. That is your stronghold, God. That you can wrap yourself in the faith of knowing that even when you're stepping out into water that you would normally drown in, he's calling you. And you go, I just don't want to get out there and him not be there. I don't know. I think that God even protects the stupid. I think if you do stupid things in Jesus' name, God goes, all right, well, I wouldn't have done that, but heck, you did it because you believed that I'd be there for you. I mean, Peter's a perfect example. He was always saying something dumb. Yet Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. He raised Peter up and he said, you know what? The guy's a little, you know, I wouldn't have him babysit your kids, but he has a ton of faith. And I like that. I want to see you have your biggest and best year yet. I want to see you go on this journey with us as a church. Because I believe that God has positioned us in a very dangerous season, a very step out of the boat season. We're going to do things differently, and I hope it stirs you in your own home to do things differently. Will you bow your head and close your eyes?